Shalom, good morning. This is Radio Shalom coming to you through Planet 104.6 FM. Welcome back, Deb and Rabbi. It's great to see you back again.
Great to be here.
And
Chag Sameach.
And Shana Tova.
Shana Tova and Chag Sameach.
And today we're going to talk about
Sukkot, our next festival after Yom Kippur, after the heavy, solemn day of Yom Kippur. We come to the time of our gladness, of Sukkot. Very interesting how the Torah set all this festival together.
That's true. We start with the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, which is a mix of that celebration and also that sense of awe. And then we move into Yom Kippur, as the rabbi said, and head towards Sukkot.
And Sukkot has actually two functions. On the one hand, is part of the seventh month, the month of all the high holidays. And as you said before, it's the holiday period, but for some of us it's not so holiday. It's a holiday, but not so much relaxing time. It's a very stressful and hard time. On the other hand, it's very joyful and time of reflection. So Sukkot is part of the system of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, of the high holidays of the seventh month from the Torah. But on the other hand, is part of another system, the system of the three pilgrim festivals.
My favorite.
Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Passover, the Pentecost, and Sukkot is the festival of the tabernacle. So where is Sukkot? Where do we place it? Is it part of the days of O, the days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Or is it a more agriculture festival?
It's the bridge.
It's the bridge.
Beautiful.
What is the bridge? What do you mean?
It connects. The bridge connects the two feelings.
Yes. Mm. That's very good. So on the one hand, we need to still hold Sukkot as one of the high holidays, right? In the system of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we focus on our tshuva, on our return to God. We start a new year. We start afresh. We start a new page, a white page. We all dress in white on Rosh Hashanah, especially on Yom Kippur. Of course, the chazan, the cantor, the bal tokia, the person with the shofar, will wear white, the kittel, right? Yeah. The kittel also represent two things. On the one hand, represent that we like angels. We are so elevated now. On the other hand, it represents the shrouds. That's after all, you know? We need to think.
I didn't know that.
That's right. It's the shrouds that we need to remember what is, you know, where are we heading to? What type of life we wish to ourselves? Because at the end of everything, we'll be finished. So what is our destination?
And you can see already here as well, there's that theme of paradox that we so often have in our Jewish festivals, Jewish celebrations, and day-to-day Jewish life, which is that on the one hand, we hold the things that are high and joyful, and on the other hand, we have to hold the serious things as well. And there are so many different times of the year that we do hold both. The Shroud is a beautiful example of that. And there's a really beautiful phrase from Rabbi Simcha Bunim, and he used to say that every person should carry around in their pockets two pieces of paper. On the one hand, it should say, the world was created for me. On the other hand, he should have another piece of paper that says, I am nothing but dust. And that we have to hold at all times the strength and the focus and the idea that we are so important. You know, we're so important, we're like angels, we dress in white. And yet on the other hand, we are just a small, humble, very tiny part of this great universe. And that's like wearing the white of the shroud. We're nothing.
So Sukkot is taking us to a different type of tshuva, of return. If Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is all about repentance and hard work and reflection and doing everything in the kind of awe, fear side of things, Sukkot is a return and on the way of happiness. So after we've been cleansed on Yom Kippur, as we explained, we're standing before Hashem, we're reaching atonement, we start a new page. Now we're building a sukkah. On Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, we had kind of a wedding. We came as close as possible. And now we have 7 days of celebration. It's the seven blessings, it's the Sheva Broches that we have after. Mm-hmm. We're building a little hut. This is the wedding place. And a 7 day of celebration that we celebrate with Hashem after we become new, after we're clean. And now this type of return is not because what happened and now, you know, we forgot all about that. It's because now we're starting a new building. We build a house with Hashem, and the house is very simple. It's not a mansion.
It's true. For those who haven't seen a sukkah before, when you look at this tiny little structure, often they're quite humble and small. It's very temporary looking because the whole focus of Sukkot is that the dwelling is temporary. It reminds us of being in the desert and having a temporary dwelling.
That's why we're lucky to have palm trees here.
That's right. And the reason Joan mentions that we're so lucky to have palm trees is that the roof of the sukkah, if you think you're building a little hut, you think, oh, well, especially in Auckland weather, you'd want it to be as waterproof as possible. However, that's not the case with the sukkah, is it, Joan? What do we tend to see?
We get the palm leaves to, they're wide and long, mm-hmm, to cover the...
So you would think to build a sukkah and sitting outside, especially like in Auckland weather, you want a strong structure, mm-hmm, something that will, you know, you can sit in and be protected from the wind and the rain and maybe the odd sunshine that we might have on Auckland day. But nevertheless, the walls of the sukkah can be even just a few strings if there's just a few... Tfachim, it's literally 10 centimeters between. You can put strings completely open. The only thing we have to have on the sukkah is the nature roof. It has to be from leaves or from branches. We can't have a proper
wooden roof.
No. Wooden roof will be fine as long as there are gaps between that you actually can see the stars.
Have you ever slept the night in a sukkah, Joan?
At home in South Africa.
Wow, how was it? What did you feel?
Well, I was young.
You're still young. Still very young.
It was an adventure.
Mm. And did you sleep with the rest of the family as well, all together?
Just the younger members.
Oh, yeah.
So the idea of the sukkah is telling us that our trust, yeah, is not in the structure. Our trust is not in strong buildings and mansions and where people...
And man-made objects.
Man-made objects. Mm. Our trust is in God. After coming to Yom Kippur, and after having all the process of that return to Hashem, we're coming outside and saying, whatever we have is yours. Whatever we have is because you gave us so graciously. So we're sitting in the sukkah for 7 days. And the Talmud teaches us that the sukkah, we have to sit in the sukkah because the people of Israel sat in the sukkah for 40 days, sorry, for 40 years when they journeyed in the desert. And the Gemara actually has a dispute between two rabbis. What was the sukkah exactly? So one of them says it was a sukkah, you know, this little hut, and they had to build it every time they walked in the desert.
In the desert, where would they find...
Yeah, so maybe it was something that they made it from whatever wood they found, and they had to disassemble it every time and assemble it again. And the other one said it's actually something completely different. It was the clouds of glory. Mm. It's actually Hashem himself was coming down as a cloud and protect them from the sun of the desert.
I heard the clouds of glory didn't just protect the people from the sun, but also acted as a way to keep all the dangerous animals of the desert at bay as well. Because when you think of having to travel in a desert for 40 years, it's not just the hostilities of the weather, but also that the animals that live in the desert aren't famous for being friendly, right?
And also the sun.
Mm. Yeah, so in the night they had the pillar of fire that showed them the way. So they can even walk in the night if they needed, or to have light during the night. So whenever they encamped, how can they see anything? By the pillar of fire. Mm. But the cloud of glory was basically protecting them. So nothing can harm them. So even if there's an army from a different nation who wanted to take over them, and they may be sending arrows, you know, bows and arrows to try and attack from afar, the clouds of glory protected them. It's all blocked everything.
So that must have helped them to have the belief that there's going to be an end. Otherwise, they would have thought, till the end of time, they're still walking in the desert.
Interesting. So, yeah, the belief was to see that God's protection is 24/7. Yeah? This is something that they had to really internalize.
And I guess when you think of it from the point of view of a self-development journey, if you've been slaves in Egypt and been feeling very distant from your creator, right? They got to such a low spiritual level to then go from feeling completely distant to being so aware and having the closeness of seeing that huge visual sign of the clouds of glory to actually see that you are being protected right here, right now. It's a huge transition journey for somebody to go from feeling not safe, yep, to feeling protected and safe and looked after.
So that's why they had the stamina to remain in the desert, because they didn't know what other lives they could have.
And they felt protected.
And still they had many challenges. And actually
easy.
The Torah tells us the reason we sit in the sukkah is to remember that Hashem took us out of Egypt, and they dwelled in a sukkah for 40 years. And all other festivals, we spoke about the three pilgrim festivals. Why do we celebrate Pesach or Passover? Why is that?
The Exodus from
Egypt. Exodus, so there was actual time. What about Shavuot? Why do we celebrate Shavuot?
The receiving of the Torah.
The giving of the Torah. We also have a specific date for that. But for Sukkot, what day of the year was it? They had Sukkot 24/7 for 40 years. There is not a specific date.
So their building must have improved as they got more practice.
Interestingly, the Talmud says, you know, when would you, if they started the Sukkot when they left Egypt, maybe we should eat matzah in the sukkah. That will save us a lot of time, you know. We're preparing so much for Pesach, we may as well build a sukkah. But not. The Talmud says that the idea of the Torah to give it to us in which is the autumn in Israel, that's the time of the season time for Sukkot. Sukkot is called the gathering festival, because this is the time when the harvest, after the harvest, then all the fruit is going inside the house because the winter is coming up. So a person would say, I had such a wonderful year. I've been working out in the field so hard, and because I'm so smart and wise, I managed to get so much fruit this year.
So a person would attribute it to their labor and what they've decided to do and their decision making.
In the festival of gathering, instead of being inside, we are told to go outside and to give thanks and a tribute to Hashem, to God, who gave us all that. So instead of being inside in the festival of gathering, we're going outside.
And it's interesting, you talked about going into the sukkah as a child and it being an adventure. And on the one hand, absolutely, it's a time of joy and fun and celebration.
So I knew about having to see the stars.
The stars, okay. That's right. We can talk about the stars as well.
African nights are full of stars.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
And a sukkah is not kosher. It's not seen as acceptable unless you are able to look up and see the stars. That means could see the stars. So even if it's an Auckland night with clouds, as long as you could see the stars.
And also, if there's too much sun in the sukkah, if there's not enough shade in the sukkah, it's also non-kosher. Mm. Right? Because a person will attribute the sun to something visible. Yeah? I can see it, then it exists. But if I can't see it, it's not there. And the sukkah tells us you need to look above the sun. You need to see what is above that, right? This is why the sukkah has to have more shade than sun. Because the shade actually symbolizes that Hashem is behind everything. Therefore, we need to live in a sukkah when it's time of gathering. You would think, this is the time to be in the house to feel how strong I am. No, nevertheless, come outside. and dwell for seven days like a hobo, like a person who has no place, but outside.
Is that a pilgrim festival? Do they then?
So they would go to the temple to Jerusalem in that festival. And by the way, this is one of the it is the only festival with so many other mitzvot, positive commandment to fulfill. Except of sitting in the sukkah, we have of course the four species, which also arbat aminim, the four species, the etrog, which is the citrus fruit, and the lulav, which is the heart of the palm tree. The hadas, which is the myrtle, and the arava, the willow, all need a lot of water. All these four different type of vegetation, I don't know what to call it even, need a lot of water. And also, on this festival, we are judged over the water. How much water the people of Israel will have in the land of Israel? We start to say, at the end of the festival, Mashiva Ruach Morid Gashem, the blessing for the rain. Yeah? So
it's interesting in today's world where we're so often so separated from the food that we eat. We don't always have the appreciation of the role that rain played in people's, not just lives, but life or death, really.
Especially if you live in Auckland and there's so much rain. Yeah. So you get to not to appreciate the importance of water.
You know, I think in the future, more than gold, it will be water.
It's true. We are returning to a time where we will once again really appreciate and value water and understand that we are so dependent on Hashem providing it.
Sukkot is also a very modern thinking festival in terms of, we said before, living like a hobo or a person homeless, right? How many times we walk in Queen Street in Auckland and we see all these homeless people, and you know our heart is completely shut down for that. We can't even feel it anymore. On Sukkot, once a year, you need to live like a homeless. You need to feel how it is to live outside when you have nothing but maybe a little mattress, and that's all your life. This is our way of identification and identity with those who doesn't have anything, who don't have anything else.
I always wondered, when Ruth was sleeping by the field, was she in a sukkah?
No, probably just
when Boaz was there.
It was the time of the harvest. That was a hot summer night. So I'm sure she didn't need a sukkah. Yeah.
Probably would have appreciated the shade the next day, though.
Yeah. For sure.
I just wondered if they had some at that time. They may well have had a shelter.
Well, I think the Jewish history has been characterized by a lot of moving. So the sukkah also represents as well the fact that for so many different periods in our history, we've had to pack up and go.
And our life is like that. Our life is basically a journey. So coming out after Yom Kippur and again, looking on the future and what is our destination, we need to take in proportion what is more important in life. Is it together all the material things, more fruit, more money, you know, or the precious things that we can take for lifetime, that nobody can take away from us, basically. The good deeds, helping other people, this is nobody, as much as you have that, nobody can take it away from you. It's always going to stand for you and protect you. And that's the message of Sukkot.
There are so many beautiful moral lessons in this festival. I love it because on the one hand, it's really a festival that's characterized by these physical symbols. You know, you can walk into a Jewish home and you can tell it's Sukkot. There's a sukkah there. You walk into the synagogue. You can see the species. It's very visual and it's very physical. And yet, on the other hand, it's incredibly spiritual and symbolic. And Rabbi, I wondered if you would talk to us a little bit about those four species and the special message and symbolism that they have in terms of appreciation as well.
Yes, beautiful. So etrog, the citrus fruit,
has to come from Israel?
Mainly it comes from Israel because this is where it grows. But there are some other places. I think in Italy there's also a special etrog, which is very rare and expensive one. And people can spend a lot of money finding the right etrog. So etrog
unblemished.
Unblemished etrog should be with the most beautiful shape. Yeah, the right color between the green and the yellow, and also of course the good smell, which represent etrog represent the perfect Jew, so to speak, the Jew that has a good taste and a good smell.
That's full of just to, for anyone who's listening, that's not literal, that's symbolic. The good taste and the good
smell. I'll explain what it stands for.
Represent something. And yeah. I hope the rabbi will
explain. It's not the deodorant.
If someone comes up to me on the street and licks my elbow, I know what happened, you know. It's like, I heard the rabbi on the radio saying good Jews should have a good taste and a good smell.
Thank you for that, Deb. Appreciate your sharing with us. But the beautiful look of the etrog is like the tzaddik, the righteous man, who has also Torah, is a scholar. He has a great taste because he's a very wise man, but also has a good deeds. He can help other people, is full of kindness. That's the, so to speak, the perfect person we're looking for. How many we can find like that? How many are unblemished, that are perfect? And then we come to the lulav. Lulav comes from the palm tree, which is, you know, the date tree, the sweetness of the date tree. Beautiful, beautiful, maybe scholar person, but not so much maybe with good deeds. He's focusing and sitting in the yeshiva and studying and being, you know, for himself, is very tall. Yeah? There's not maybe so much considered about other people. For him, just give him all the books in the world, he can stay there forever. And then we have the hadas, the myrtle. Beautiful smell. He is there. Everyone can smell it. Everyone enjoying his ways of interaction with the society. He may be not so wise. He won't find interest so much in sitting all day and learning. And then we find the willow. The willow. What does the willow have?
No taste. No smell.
And no smell. And try one day to take it out of the water. You know, the willow tree lives literally on the edge of the water of any river. We have beautiful willow trees in Auckland. Not far from here, on the Western Spring Park, you'll find quite a lot of willow trees. And a willow tree, once is out of the water, it's going to be dead with withered.
Dries up
within a few hours. And that's a Jew who has nothing. So what do? Why didn't we take all the four? Maybe we should just take the etrog. We all want to be the etrog. We should take one species. The one beautiful one. That's it. Let's celebrate with that. No, the Torah tells us all four are important. All four actually have to come together, and we need to tie them together. If you take only one or two or three, you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. Because all Jews are important. And only when they're all coming together, then we are one nation. And the word of tzibur, in Hebrew, means a congregation, is actually an acronym of tzaddikim, the righteous people, beinonim, the one in the middle, vereshaim, and even the wicked. All of us are part of the tzibur. All of us are part of a congregation. If you have a congregation of only righteous people, something must be wrong.
Boring.
And also that we all have the potential. You know, whichever of the species we are now, we don't need to get too comfortable. You know, if we don't have the taste and the smell, it's not that we can't move to that place by doing more good deeds and learning more. Likewise, if we're like the etrog, that we're full of good deeds and full of learning, we can't rest on our laurels, right, to introduce another species. You know, we have to keep striving to maintain the knowledge and the goodness that we have.
That's right. And actually, we take the etrog in a different hand. We hold the lulav with the myrtle and the willow. But the etrog we hold in the other hand, we are forced to put them together. Because the etrog might say, I don't want to be there. I want to be separate. I want to be by myself. I'm better off by myself. But it's actually he is not. Only when he is influencing other, only when he's part of the tzibur, of the congregation, he has his real value. That's the story of our four species. And all of them is part of this amazing festival which is called the Time of Our Gladness. We should be so happy in this festival, in constant happiness. And it says the one who is happy on Sukkot will have abundant happiness during the year. This is why it's all coming in 1 week. represent the entire year.
That's fantastic. So we've got the instruction now that if you can work to be happy,
yeah,
now it's going to last you.
Totally.
So nothing wasted.
True.
It's such a wonderful start to the year. It really is. You know, it's strange for those who follow a secular calendar to think that we're celebrating our new year at this time of year. You know, I kind of, when I say Happy New Year to people, they kind of look at me strangely. And yet, when you begin the year with this incredible build-up, as we go through these festivals, and next week when we meet again, we'll have a chance to talk about where we're going to next in this collection, because we've had Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and now we move into our next festival celebrating our Torah. Yeah, for Simchat Torah, Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah. And this journey sets us up that we take all of that, all that we have worked on, all that we have celebrated together, and head into the new year really in the best way possible. And so I wish for all of our listeners, for you, Rabbi, and for you, Joan, that we may start the year in this place of joy and have enough of it for it to take us all the way through to our next Sukkot program with Radio Shalom in a year's time.
Well, all the cards that one gets for New Year mm-hmm. has got sweetness, apples, mm-hmm. and
honey,
sort of telling you this is a time to taste life, mm-hmm. to taste the sweetness, and to have that deep well of appreciation. But I love it when the cards come in different ways of apples and roundness. Now, why the roundness?
Of the apple?
Of all the things that they show you, you know that this is, it's got no beginning, it's got no end.
Because that's actually the circle of our year. It's kind of a circle. But again, we spoke about it, I think, last time, that this is a spiral.
That's
we need
right,
to feel,
yes.
We need to feel, you can say it's shana. Shana means to return, lishnot, to repeat. But also, we can read it as leshanot, to change. So every year, same festivals, same idea, so to speak, but we are changing. We are different. From festival to festival, we are experiencing something different.
But we're told to experience sweetness.
That's right.
So we've got to look for it.
We have to find it, yeah. We have to find the sweetness with ourselves, yeah. It's all about that feeling of renewal, change within the structure of the Jewish year. It's all in there.
Well, thank you, Rabbi. Thank you, Deb. Thank you for coming and helping to celebrate this wonderful time. And I would, if you've missed this program, you can go to www.planetaudio.org.nz/Radio Shalom. And we would like to thank our sponsor, Nature Bee.
Chag Sukkot Sameach.